Okay, we're going to start here on the bottom of Hey Amud Bet, five lines up in the bottom. Tarabanan, Ein Moshchim et HaMelachim El Al HaMayan. Person should not anoint a king except by a spring. Kedei Timashich Malchutan. In order that it should be a Siman Tov, that their throne, their kingdom should last for a long time. Shenemar, so it says when David gives instructions to have Shlomo anointed as the king. And they anoint him on the Gichon. Gichon was a spring by Yerushalayim. And the spring by Yerushalayim was a siman tov that the malchut of Shlomo should last for a long time. And therefore David instructs them when they're doing the Meshicha of Shlomo Melech that they should do it by the Gichon. Now this is a Gemara that we also saw in Horiot. If a person wants to know if he's going to have a good year or not, Maiti Shrago takes a candle, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and he should place it in a house. There's no wind blowing. If its light spreads, continues, stays lit, you'll know that he'll make it through the next year, it'll be a good year. Obviously, the other way is not so. Person wants to know if he should go into business or and be involved, invest in such a thing. And he wants to know if he'll be successful in this investment. Nearby Tarnagola, he should bring up a chicken for that purpose. If the chicken turns out to be fat, a good one, then you know also that it will be successful. Hanman the boy nipok barucham. Person wants to go out on the derech to travel. Uvay neida ihada the beite. He wants to know if he's going to come back home. In their day, travel is extremely dangerous. He wants to know if he's going to return home. Neo nekim bebeite debata. Should go into a house that is dark, not completely dark, but in the shade. Im chazi beboa the boa. If he sees a, as Rashi said, tzel letzilo, sees a shadow to a shadow, he knows that he's going to make it back home. Now the Gemara answers, v'lav miltahi. None of these things are considered to be definitive. Dilmachal shadate umitra mazle. Because maybe he will be overcome by the response that he receives, and that actually will cause the problem. So this is what we call the chicken and the egg problem. Which is, as Rashi says, lo lehavet inish hochi. Maybe the outcome will be negative. And then he'll cause himself to be unduly agitated by the response that he receives. And that in the end will cause the problem. So we're not sure if the problem was the fact that he was destined not to make it back. Or the problem is that when he got the bad answer, that caused his destiny now to be that he's not coming back because his disposition now has been affected by the answer he received. So therefore, one should not do this because we don't know what is the contributing factor in the end, whether it was really he wasn't supposed to come back or it's a contributing factor, the fact that he got a bad answer, that causes him to now not come back. So that La Milti seems to reference back to all the things that we mentioned. Moshchim et Malachim al Mayan is not true because there we do have that. In Hagen, we see the Gemara is going to repeat that later. And number two is, it's not so clear because look at the next statement. Amar Abai. Now that you say that a siman really means something, it's meaningful. Person on Rosh Hashanah should eat kra, rubia, karte, silka, vitamre. We should eat gourds, rubia, probably a bean or
fenugreek or clover
or something of that sort, karte, leek, silka, beets, vitamre, and dates. These are the what we know as the hiratzons that people say on Rosh Hashanah. So one should eat these items in order to be a simana milto. The Gemara in Horiot has a different girsa. Our girsa over here is the michle. The girsa in the Gemara in Horiot is the mechze. A person should look at. He doesn't necessarily have to eat them, he should look at them. And then Rashi mentions about these items that you eat on Rosh Hashanah. He says, some of them grow quickly, and some of them are sweet. So these are positive things, growing quickly, being sweet. The migmar kamei ribchon. When you want to go learn before your rebbe, grusumi kara matnitan. First, go over your mishnayot. V'adarulu kamei ribchon. And then afterwards, go to shir. Make sure that you have all the material in hand before you go to shir. V'cheyatitu kamei ribchon. When you sit in front of your rebbe, chazal dupume ribchon. Make sure that you see his mouth. Shinemar. You enecharot et morecha, that your eyes should be focused on your teacher, but he's looking literally the part that teaches the lips that are giving over the information. B'chi grisitu shmaito, and when you chazer over your learning, grusua almayo, or almayan. You should do it over water, or near a spring, just like the water flows and is continuous, so too your shmaita should be flowing and continuous. And then he says, better to do this by the garbage dumps of Matamachsia, and not in the palaces of Pumpadita, because the people of Pumpadita, Gemara has a very, very negative association with them. They were thieves, as Rashi says, and therefore are better to be in a place where the conduct, the morals of the people are upstanding, even though it's of a lesser quality. The comforts aren't as great, the economic situation is as great, but better to be amongst people who are upstanding. All right, Tav, Gildano Sario, better to eat a rotten fish than Mecha Mikutcha, than eating Kuteach HaBavli, Terame Kipe, even though it's so strong, this Kuteach HaBavli, that it would cut rocks. Better to eat a rotten fish than Kutcha, and that's based on the Gemara and Psachim, those other places, that Kuteach HaBavli is bad for people physically and it's bad for them spiritually. So better to eat these rotten fish, which are obviously spoiled food, than it is to eat something that is considered to be a luxury and to be a delicacy in Bavel, because it's not good for the person. Vatit pe'alel chana, vila of chana that's found in the beginning of Shmuel, v'tamar alatzli bi b'Hashem, my heart is exalted to Hashem, ramah karni, and my horns I bring forth, ramah karni, v'lo ramah pachi. She says that my horn should come forth, not my pach, bucket. V'David u'shlomo, shenim shechu b'kerim, David u'shlomo, whose anointing was done through a horn, nim shecha malchutam, their kingdoms were extended, successful. Shaul v'Yehu, shenimshachu min hapach. They were imshach. They were anointed through a bucket, a pitcher. Lo nimshacha malchutam. Their kingdoms were not extended and were not very successful. Even today, the modern cornucopia, the siman of cornucopia is a horn. So that it's a siman tov, and not a siman raz, a continuation of the Gemara that we just saw before. That there are things that are simanim tovim, like the meshichat of the king on the mayan, timshu machutan. Another one of those is the using a keren rather than a pach to be moshech the king. Now, when it comes to all of this, the biggest problem that you have, I just had this big gemara here, the same gemara appears in Horiot, at least the majority of it appears in Horiot. And the question you really have to address is, why isn't this called otenach hashuk? Which is very simpler, it's a lav in the Torah. We're going to be coming up to it soon in Sefer Vayikra, which is that one may not be minachesh. One should not divine. And that's exactly what's happening over here. People are in the first set of groupings that we spoke about before. They're trying to figure out if they're going to live through the year. They're trying to figure out if they're going to yotzei l'derech. All of those items seem to be like you're divining. All the other things here that you have simona miltohi, that all these things are simanim. Why are we doing this? Don't we believe that tamim tiyei mashem elokecha? So what is all this idea of these simanim? Now, what is interesting is that you have, all the way from early Ashkenaz, you have that there are the people were noheg, like this Gemara. You have all the way back from time of the Sefer, the Machzor Vitri, already starts to bring down such a minhag, the Rav Yoh. All of them bring down a minhag in Ashkenaz to do these simanim on Rosh Hashanah. And you have to really address, why is it that it works, or why is it that we're allowed to do these simanim? Marsha and Horiot actually mentions that there's a difference between something that is a siman l'tov and siman l'ra. And that's what he says. The Gemara here, when it rejected the previous statements, it rejected the statements that had to do with a dual option. The ones that said either it'll turn out to be good or bad. He says over there, that's lo tenach hashuk, that you may not do. What you're allowed to do is do something that's a siman l'tov, something that is a positive sign. Because over there, that's not considered lo tenach hashuk. And the reason he draws this distinction, he says that the ra, we have a pasuk like this, but that atov yotzei mipi Hashem, goodness comes from Hashem, vara, and the bad comes mide adam, comes from man. So to put a siman to something that's tov, is also saying that I'm relying on Hashem, and I say that it's dependent on Hashem. I can put this siman here because I know for sure whatever's going to happen, if it's in Hashem's hands, it will happen. When it comes to Ra, put up a siman is almost an indication of absolving oneself of any responsibility. That it's not my issue. I put up the siman and that'll be what it is. Instead of the personal person taking personal responsibility for the problem, because the Ra comes from the individual themselves. And therefore, you cannot have simanim when it looks at the Ra, which seems to indicate that it's either from Hashem, or that there's some sort of siman that will tell you what bad's going to happen. That's a problem of lo teach hashu, because you're not taking personal responsibility for what's going wrong. What's going wrong is you, and not anything else. That's the way the Marsha is magdirit. You have others that indicate that the important part of the siman is the tefillah that is associated with it. And that you have to actually say, the hi ratzon is a tefillah to Hashem. But then we know, and they quote the Ramban al Torah with regards to Avram walking through Eretz Yisrael and Elisha Navi taking action. They say that Maaseh is always greater than Amira. We know that action is greater than word. And therefore, when you're saying the bracha, if you do an action along with it, it gives more strength to the tefillah that you're doing. It gives impact to the tefillah that you're doing. So they suggest that the ikar is the tefillah over here, and that's why it's not a problem of no tachashu.
The Rambam differentiates between something that is a siman tov and something that is a determination of whether you will do something or not. If something is the determination, the absolute end, then he says that that's considered to be nichush and you can't do it. Something that's a siman tov, that it happens to be, that you see success and it was associated with something else, then you can assign, especially after it happens 3 times, some sort of significance to this sign. But not that your decision making is determined by this. On the other hand, the Rambam and the Raivad argue on the issue. The Rambam, as expected, says, again, if that's the determining factor, then you can't do it. The Raivad disagrees and says, there's no problem with doing such a thing. You shouldn't necessarily rely on those things to make determinations, but there's no isur in doing a sebeshah thing, especially if the person is melumad to have simanim. The Ran, on the other hand, brings a different explanation, which says that if the siman is logical, I mean it has some sense of reasonability to it, that's okay, because then the siman is not an indication of something that is irrational, but rather an indication of whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense to go through. It's doing your research or indications of the likelihood of success in this case. On the other hand, when it comes to something that has no bearing on the subject, over there we say that that's considered to be nichush. He also adds in that the Gemara in Gidon Asher discusses the fact that Rabbi Yochanan was someich on psukim that were given to him tinokot, and over there he says yesh lemar shinyano shel tinok einu mitzadei anichush aliyah nivuah ktanahi, that those are some form of minor nivuah, and that's why he relied on the psukim that the young children gave to him, not because he was minachesh based on those psukim. The Radak differentiates between items where you give the instructions about what the siman will be, then that's called to be a siman, not nichush. On the other hand, if something happens, and then based on that factor, you now make some sort of determination, that is considered to be nichush, because it wasn't something that you had planned out. It's not something where you premeditated the decision based on some sort of siman that will come in the future. That's considered to be nichush, because you just take whatever event it is that happens around you, and then you assign to that meaning that you hadn't assigned to it before.
Mishnah Alochot brings down another explanation, saying that there's a Gemara at the end of Sachim that talks about Zugot and Shedim. And the Gemara there concludes, Mid Makpidinan, someone who is Makpid on this, Makpidinan Alei, they attack him. Someone who doesn't care, who someone who doesn't have any association with these items, then they don't bother him. So the Mishnah Lochot, Rav Menashe Kleinzatzal, says that, in general, if a person is not Makpid on these items, then he's left to the Rove. The Rove means that we're noeg al pi ha-teva. Noeg al pi ha-teva means that you're not going to be involved with these items. A person who takes himself out of teva and starts to say, I worry about this, I worry about that, then they're makpid alei. That person indicates he doesn't want to have the ashkocha of the robe on him, but he wants to be nichnas into these types of items, and therefore these items will impact him. But siman tov is not like that. A siman tov is not saying that I want to be outside of the robe, I don't want to be involved with these items. Siman tov is that a person wants to give an indication that the mazal, that his hashkacha should be to the tova, and therefore he's not, in this sense, taking himself out of the rove. He's just trying to indicate that he would hope that the mazal that is involved with him should be that the tova. But not that he's makpid on it, not that he has any hakpod over here, I worry about this and I must do this, if I don't do this, it's going to be this. But rather, it's something that is a siman tov, not something that we're makpid to say, if you miss this, then it's not going to be a good year. If you do this, it's not going to be any good. So that's something that takes it out of the realm of hakpada to the gather of, I hope, I pray, rather than saying that, wow, I'm worried about this, and I must do this in order to have a good year. Those are the differentiations that many of the shonim achronim bring in terms of why our practice is to bring these simanim, not to worry about the issues of lo tenachashu, either because it's not involved in a two-sided item, that's what we saw over here, or that only involves good, not bad, but Ashkach has made Hashem, not the problem of the person, or because we associate a tefillah with it, and the tefillah is the ikar. Or again, that's not akpodo, it's just a siman, not akpodo, and that makes a difference as well. Or if something is the determination, the absolute end, that's considered to be nichush, something that's a siman tov, that it happens to be, that you see success, then that's called to be a siman, not nichush. Or you give the instructions about what the siman will be, then that's called to be a siman, not nichush. Or the siman is logical. I mean, it has some sense of reasonability to it. That's okay. All right. We're going to continue in the Gemara Mefatem et Ketoret. One of the restrictions when it comes to Karet is making the ingredients of the Ketoret. So now, actually, this will be familiar to those, especially that live in Eretz Yisrael, who say the Pitom HaKetoret every day. Here, the Gemara is going to discuss exactly what you say, both in the Korbanot, as well as what we say after davening in Eretz Yisrael. Tanrabanan, Mefatem et Ketoret. Lameidba, somebody puts the ingredients of the Torah together to learn, the Mosra, the Tzibur, or to give it over to the Tzibur, not for their personal benefit, but to afterwards sell to Hekdesh, Patur. It's not a problem. Lariachba, Chayav. If someone does it in order to smell from it, to enjoy the aroma, then he is Chayav. Vameiriachba, one who does smell the Torah, Patur. That's not a problem. There's no restriction against smelling the Torah. Ella, Shema'al. Problem is that you're Moel beHekdesh. Because you misappropriated Hekdesh. The smell, there's a Reach Nichoach Lashem, and now you're benefiting from it. Where it says, Umi'ika Mi'ila B'Reach, is there such a concept of misappropriating Hekdesh when it comes to smell? Where Mishum Ben Pazi, Amri Yeshua, Ben Levi, Mishum Bar Kapara, Kol, Umare, V'Reach, Ein Ba'em Mishum Mi'ila. When it comes to sound, vision, and smell, there is no din of Mi'ila. Kol comes from the instrumental accompaniment that was in the Mikdash. If you enjoy that music, that's not a problem, Mi'ila. Mare, if you see something beautiful, you look at the Eichal, you see a beautiful Mikdash, that's not considered Mi'ila. And Reach, if you smell things like the Ketoret, that's not Mi'ila. Mare says, Reach, Achar Shetale Timrato, Embo Mishum Mi'ila. The smell, after the Ketoret incense has been burnt, and it's going up in smoke, then there's no Mi'ila. Shereen Lechad Davar, Achar Shenase Mitzvato, Molim Bo. Point is that after it's already brought, and it's been burnt, its mitzvah has been done. We have a concept in the Mikdash that anytime the mitzvah has been performed, there's no longer a restriction of mi'ilah. So the same will be true here. But if you smell or enjoy the smell, aroma of the incense, the ketoret, prior to its being burnt on the mizbeach, that would be a problem with mi'ilah. So, alamalo, is that really true? Is this concept, is this principle really true? Again, we saw this in the Gemara in Zvachim. Does this principle really hold the test that if the mitzvah has been done, there is no mi'ilah? Very chumat addition. The removal of the ashes from the mizbeach every day that are placed next to the kevesh, next to the ramp, and then on the ground of the azara, then aseh mitzvata, even after its mitzvah is done, umalimba, if someone gets benefit from it, there is a problem of mi'ilah. It says there, no, that exception. We have two psukim that say, even after the mitzvah is done, you're not allowed to get benefit from these items, but there are two. And two become an exception to the rule rather than the rule itself. They're no longer a paradigm. We have two psukim teaching the exact same rule. They don't teach to others. If the Torah mentions something once, we assume that's a paradigm, and we extrapolate it to other items. The Torah writes the same din twice, that's the exception to the rule, and the rule is otherwise, and that's why I had to write it twice, to tell you these are the exceptions. Mar says, Anichah the Rabbanah, and that works well according to the Shita Rabbanah, Rabbi Dosa Maikul Meima. Rabbi Dosa is not going to work so well. Datanya, Beinicham Sham. Talking about the big day kuna in Acharei Mot, after the Avodat Yom HaKippurim, the Kohen Gadol, what does he do with those big day Kohen Gadol for Yom HaKippurim? Malameid, Shetunim Gniza. Menicham Sham means he places them there. Sham, Sham Tehei. Period. Sham Tehei Gniza. That location, that's where they're going to be Ganuz, and you can't use them again. Vidos Amerik, Sherim Hen LeKohen Ejot. The Arba Big Day Lavan that the Kohen Gadol wears on Yom Kippur are the clothes of the Kohen Ejot. So, if true, what does that mean? Enicham Sham? Matam Malamar Enicham Sham, Shalom Yishtamesh Behem Beyom HaKippurim Acher. Enicham Sham means cannot use them again. The Kohen Gadol cannot use them again for Yom Kippur. But that doesn't mean that they go into Geniza. A Kohen Hajot could use them. So now, he lost the second Pasuk. He only has one Pasuk where we say that there's a permanent status of Mi'ilah, that Enicham Sham means permanent. But those who doesn't have that by Big Day Kuna or the Big Day Kohen Gadol, but Yom HaKippurim. So where does he get his two Pesukim to say it's the exception, not the rule? Shom Davi, Chumat Adeshim, Egla Rufa, Shnek Tovim, Baim Keachad. Shumat Adeshin and Egla Rufa are two psukim that indicate to us an exception to the rule. Since there are two of them, they're not a paradigm, rather an exception to the rule. Shumat Adeshin, Mahi. What's Trumat HaDeshen? So we didn't explain it before, but now we're explaining it. It says there, Besamo Eitel HaMizbeach. You must place it in next to the Mizbeach. Chazal are dashing Besamo to mean Shetonim Gniza, that they must remain there. Gniza means that they have to be put away in such a manner that nobody will get benefit from them. And if you do get benefit from them, it's problematic. Egla Arufa Mayi. Where do we know this by Egla? Where's the Tanya? Va'arufu Sham Et Egla. It says there that you will break the neck of the Egla Arufa. This is done for a corpse that is found between the cities and they don't know who the murderer is. Then the Ziknei Ha'ir of the closest city come out and they break the neck of an Egla Arufa by virgin ground near water. And it says over there, Barfo Sham, that Sham, Lamed, and the Girsa that we have in our Gemara, Shetununim Gniza, but the Girsa of Rashi and the Gemara in other places is Sham Tehei Gruato, the Olam. That this is be his burial place forever. The Egla Arufa, even if its mitzvah is done, must remain buried there permanently, and therefore there's a restriction against getting anah from it. So again, you have two tuvim abayim keachad, and therefore, ein melamdim. According to one who says that, two are not an exception. They're still the rule. That they're still a paradigm. So what do you do here? Here, they're still not melamed. We have two mi'utim. Truthfully, you only needed one mi'ut, but we have two mi'utim. One is b'trumat hadesh and tiv v'samo. Hadein in midachrina lo. So samo, it should be placed. But nothing else. It, but nothing else. That's a mi'ut. Gabi egla arufa k'tiv ha'arufa. The one that's neck was broken. Arufa in midachrina lo. Only the one whose neck was broken is required that it be placed there, but nothing else. Even though they could be a paradigm, in this case they will not be a paradigm, because they both have a miut that's built into them, says this is true, but not for anything else. And here we go. Tan Rabbanan. Pitum HaKtoret. What were the ingredients of the Ktoret? We might say this every morning, so you'll be familiar with it. Betzri, which is balm. Number two is Hatziporen, which is onika. Number three is Chelbana, which is galbanum. And number four is Halivuna, which is frankincense. So all four of these items come Mishkal Shel Shivim Shivim Maneh. 70 mana each. Then you have the next series of four. Number five is Mor, Mir. Uktia is six, is Cassia. Shibolet Nerd is Spikenard, which was number seven. And number eight is Karkum, which is Saffron. They should be Mishkal Shel, Shisha Sa mana, 16 mana each of weight into the ingredients. Number nine is Akosh, which is Kostus. Demasar, that comes from 12 mana. Kilufa, some sort of aromatic rind, shlosha, has three mana. And number 11 is kinamon, cinnamon, tisha, comes from 9. So those are the 11 ingredients of the ktoret. And then we'll have additional items here that are mentioned, and we'll see later what they're used for. Borit karshina, the lye of leeks, tisha kabin, that you bring 9 kav. Yein kafrisin, Cypriotic wine. Sein tlata v'kabin tlata comes with 3 sa'ah and 3 kav worth. Im inlo yin kafisin, if he does not have this wine from Cyprus, meimi chamar chivaryan atik, brings white old wine. Melech smayit, you have sadamite salt, rova kav, quarter worth of a kav worth of it. Male ashan koshu, and this herb that causes smoke to come up, you need a koshu, any amount, a minute amount of it. Rabbi Natan of Avli Omer, af kibarta yardain, should bring the resin of the Yardane. These are reeds that grew up by the Yardane. Koshu, a small amount of that, minimum amount. Bimnatan badvash psala. If he puts in honey into it, it's pasul, because we know that you're not going to put dvash ala mizbeach, chosuchor velo dvash, lo toktiru mimenu lashem. Im chiser chat mikos manana, if he leaves out any one of the ingredients, chayav mita. Nis chayav mita bidei shamayim. And the truth is, that's not talking about every day. As Rashi points out here, that's on Yom HaKippurim. And Yom HaKippurim is a requirement that the Kohen come in with Ketoret. If he does not come in with Ketoret, then he is liable to death. So there over here, that's what it's speaking about. If you're missing an ingredient and he goes in on Yom Kippur with one of these ingredients missing, he'd be chayav mita. Moshe Magmali Omer Atzri, Enol El Sraf, Hanutef, Matzei Aktaf. This tree, this balm, is the resin that comes in Notef, that is exuded Matzei Aktaf from the balsam trees. Borit Karshina, the lye from the leeks. What do you use it for? Sheshafin Bat Tziporin. We use it to clean or whiten the tziporin, which is the anaka. Kadesh Yehna, so that it'll look nice. It'll be pleasant. I assume that it means not just looking nice, but it'll increase the aromatic side of the anaka. Yein Kafisin, that's Cypriotic wine. Sheshorin Bat Tziporin. You soak the tziporin in it. Aza. So it'll be strong. Strong, again, in the aromatic sense. Valo meiraglaim yafinna. Urine would have been a good alternate. Ela she'in maktisim regalayim the mikdash. Mipnei hakavod. You're not allowed to bring in urine into the mikdash because it's not kavod the mikdash or the azara to do such. It's misayile Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chanina. That helps the statement of Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chanina. V'damar kodeshi. Kodesh tiyalachem. It's kodesh and it should be kodesh for you. Komaseh lo yuela bekodesh. You must do all these actions in the Kodesh. So the indication is that the reason that you can't use urine here is because urine is not appropriate to use in the Mikdash. Why not use it outside the Mikdash? Ella, you must say that the entire preparation of the Ketoret must be done inside the Azara, inside the Kodesh, and the Raya is the fact that you can't use urine. The Tosafot over here right away says, wait a minute, you can't use urine, period. It doesn't matter if it was made outside the Mikdash or inside the Mikdash, because urine can't go on the Mizbeach. You're going to put it as one of the ingredients. You're going to use it to prepare the Ketoret. Then you're going to put it on the Mizbeach. That's inappropriate. So the problem of urine exists whether it's inside the Mikdash or outside the Mikdash. So why over here do we have a proof to him? It's because it says over here that you can't do it, but Mikdash mipnei hakavod. Because it mentions the Mikdash in particular. It says that you can't do it because they did it in the Mikdash. They did it in the Azara. Not to indicate that it would have been okay if you did it outside the Mikdash, but it just indicates the focus on doing it inside the Mikdash. That's all the Braita worries about. It doesn't worry about doing it outside, just worries about doing it inside because that's where they prepared it. And that's why it's a proof. Meitave, is that really true? Amakdish nechasav. Vayuba dvarim haruim lekarbanot. Again, we've seen this before. It's a Mishnah and Shkalim. First, it's makdish all of his possessions. So we assume that stam hekdesh is the berek abayit. But there were things that were ra'ui to go on the Mizbeach or ra'ui v'karbanot tzibur, yitnanu l'umanim bischaram. You give it to the craftsmen for their pay. So hani dvarim ra'uim ayninu. What are these items that are ra'uim l'karbanot tzibur? What are they? I behema chaya v'of. I'm not talking about the girsa here, whether it should say behema chaya v'of or it should just say behema. But obviously the chaya ni'of are lav dafka because they don't go on the Mizbeach. But it means behema, animals, tani le, we dealt with that already. Ienot shmanim v'siltot. If you're talking about wine, oil, and fine flour, tonale. Those are explicitly mentioned in other Mishnayot in Shkalim. Elolav, what is it referring to in this Mishnah? Ktoret. Must be talking about the Ktoret, which is used for the tzibur. And it says over here that a person can be makdish them from the outside. He was makdish all of his possessions. And we're saying something that is ra'ui for the tzibur should be given to the umanim, should be given to the craftsmen for their skar. We'll see in a second why what that has to do with. But it seems you could use it for the Ketoret, even though it was coming from somebody's own personal possessions. You just said before, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina said you can only make the Ketoret in the Azara. And over here you have someone whose personal possessions he's been Makdish, and we find Ketoret in there. We find it. Right. And we're saying, okay, go ahead, use it. So Rabbi Shaya, Bauta, Nitenet Umanim Bischaram. No. This is a special type of Ketoret that we're talking about here. At the time we have a Mishnah that Motorak Ketoret. The leftovers of the Ketoret, Mayer Simba. We'll see in a second why they had leftovers, but there was excess Ketoret every year. Hayuma Fishim Schara Umanim. They used to pay the craftsmen in the Mikdash. They should take out their money from the Lishka to pay them. And then after they're taking their money out of it, Mechalinin Otal Ma'ot. Then they redeem the Ketoret onto this money. Amot Amunim, or their pay. Now the reason they didn't give it directly to the Umanim is because anything that's rolled in the Mizbeach, you can't take it out of Kodesh. So what they did first was they were mafrish the money that they were going to pay the Umanim. They were mafrish the money from the Lishka to pay the craftsmen. And then on that money, they exchanged the Ketoret onto that money. They took the Kedusha of the Ketoret onto that money. And then they gave the Umanim, Vinotim, Otan, the Umanim, Bischaram. Then they give the Ketoret to the craftsmen as their pay. Why did they do this? Because the Chozrim, Elchim, Otan, Mitruma, Chadasha. And then they bought the Ketoret back with the new treasury. We know that the new year of Shkalim starts on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Yesterday was the new fiscal year in the Mikdash. And everybody had to bring the Machazir Shekel by Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And then each year's Karmanot, the Karmanot that Tzibur, have to be brought from the new Machazir Shekel, from the new fiscal year, the new treasury. So at the end of the previous year, they had extra Ketoret. But they want to use it next year. So what they used to do is, they used to pay the craftsmen, they used to separate out the money to pay them. Instead of giving them money, they exchanged the Kedushah, the Ketoret, onto the cash that they had separated out, and they gave the Ketoret to the craftsmen. And then from the new treasury, they would buy back the Ketoret. So they sold it basically out of the old treasury, and then they bought it back with the new treasury. But they did it through these artisans, through these craftsmen. So that's the suggestion of Oshia over here, that what this person being Magdish over here is really Ketoret that belonged to the Mikdash originally. And it was given to them as pay, and now they're Makdish, all their stuff. So it was originally made in the Mikdash. It happens to be in his possession now because he was paid with it. But not that it was made outside the Mikdash. Now we'll solve our problem over here. Matgivla Rabbi Yosef. And all other items where it was excess, the Mishnah mentions explicitly that they bought it back from the new fiscal year, the new treasury. And this Mishnah doesn't say that. So that can't be the explanation, because whenever that is the explanation, the Mishnah mentions it explicitly. The Mishnayot and Shkalim specify any time that there's something left over, that they're going to do some sort of mechanism to allow them to buy it back with the new treasury, with the monies for the new year, then it says in the Mishnah specifically that's what they did. Over here we have a Mishnah that doesn't mention that. It says that Hayubat Varim Aruim LeKarbanot HaTzibur. It doesn't mention that these were left over, these were given out. The fact that the Mishnah doesn't specify that tells you that that's not what this is speaking about in the Mishnah and Shkalim. So that can't be the explanation of the other Mishnah. That's what his point is. That whenever the motar is spoken about in Shkalim, it tells you specifically what you have to do with it and the reacquisition mechanism. Over here, it just mentions Karbanot HaTzibur. It doesn't tell you what you're doing with it. It doesn't mention what it is, but it can't be Ketoret, because then it would have mentioned you the acquisition mechanism. So now Rabbi Yosef suggests, I'll give you a different explanation. It's not that this was ready-made Ketoret. This is one of the ingredients of the Ketoret. That you can buy from the outside. One of the ingredients, of course, you can buy from the outside. You can't make it on the outside. You can't mix it on the outside and then bring it into the Kodesh. It has to be mixed and made within the Azara itself. But when it comes to one single ingredient that you could buy from somebody on the outside. And that's what we're talking about here. When somebody's Makdish's possession, he happens to have an ingredient for the Ketoret. So that you could use towards making of the Ketoret in the Kodesh. Eitana Rabbanan, Ketoret Eitana Sit, Shinsah Menchet Maneh, 368 Maneh. That was the size of it. Shinsah Mechei, 365 Keneged Yumil Techama, solar year. So they had made enough for a solar year. Shlosha Manim Yeterim, Shem Achnis Kohen Gadol Melo Chavta B'Yom HaKippurim. The three excess maneh were used by the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim to bring the Ketoret Lifnayim Lifnim. V'Shar Niten El Umanim B'Scharam. And the remainder is given to the Umanim as their pay, like we described before in the Mishnah. Right, so now we have to understand this. Let's get to the 368 first. How do you know that there were 368 maneh? Well, if you go back to the Pito Maktoret that you say every day, the first four ingredients had Shivim Shivim maneh. They were made out of 70 maneh each. So that gets you to 80. The next four ingredients had 16 maneh, at 16 maneh. So now there's 64 on top of the 280. That gives you 344. So now you already have 8 ingredients. There are 3 more ingredients in the Ketoret. The remaining 3 ingredients are Hakosht 12 is 12. The Kilufah Shlosha is 3, that's 15. Vakinamon Tisha is 24. So if you add to that 344, 24, you get 368. That's how you know you have 368 maneh. All the other items afterwards are not ingredients of the Ketoret. There are items, even though they have measurements, that are used towards preparing the Ketoret, but they're not ingredients of the Ketoret. So from the ingredients of the Ketoret, you get a quantity that equals 368 maneh. Now the Gemara says here, it's connected to 365 days of the solar year, plus the 3 maneh that the Kohen Gadol uses in Yom HaKippurim. So let's learn it. We'll do the 3 maneh of the Yom HaKippurim. There, Gemara is going to discuss on the second half of today's daf that they used to put it back into the mill because it has to be daka min daka. It has to be very fine flour for the Kohen Gadol. But the Kohen Gadol in Yom HaKippurim has to bring in a melo chafnaf, a fistful of Ketoret. So from 3 maneh, he only takes out a fistful. That means that roughly 2.5 maneh are left over every year from what the Kohen Gadol brings in. Oh, very good. So you didn't say it before. But the other issue is that you made enough for a solar year. We are talking about lunar years. So the difference between 365 versus 354, that's an 11-day difference. But why did they do this? Because, on average, over 19 years, every year is actually a solar year. And that is because we adjust the lunar calendar for the solar calendar, we add in leap years. So in a leap year, you'll actually have not 354 days, but 384 days or 383 days, whether depending if it's a male or chaser. That means you have to compensate for it. What happens here is that they had leftovers every year from the 368, from a solar year and a regular year, they had those 11 plus the 2.5 from the Kohen Gadol, and they used to accumulate it towards the leap years. And then even after that, accumulation towards the leap years, they still had excess, which they're going to discuss on the second half of today's daf. They disposed of it, but they bought it back. They gave it to the Umanim, and then they bought it back with the new treasury each year. Kitznan, again, that's what we just saw before. Kitznan, Motar, Ketoret, Mayu, Simba. What do they do with the excess of the Ketoret? Mafishim, Tzkar, Umanim. They take out the monies to pay the craftsmen. Umichalino talamot, umanim, exchange it for the money, their pay. Nonino talumanim, skaran, and then they give it to them as their pay, the Torah, as their compensation, their wages. And then they buy it back from the next year's treasury in order that they have the Torah already prepared. Now, Tarabanan, this is something again that if you say the Karbanot in the morning, it's found in the Karbanot in the morning, Tarabanan, motar Torah, achat l'shishim l'shivim shana hayahu, mefatim oto l'chatzim. Every 60 or 70 years, when they made the Torah, they only made half the amount they needed. Fikach, yachid, shebitem l'chatzim. If an individual makes the Torah half of the grade that it's made here, chayav, divrei Rabbi Shimon Gamliel. Because you know this, you're chayav for making the Torah in that way, because sometimes in the Mikdash they made it that way. Shamar Mishum Zkan. Says it over from the Skan Kohen Gadol. Aval, shlishu vriya lo shamati. I never heard of them making a third or a quarter. They never waited that long. It's possible, not that you have to do it, but every day someone can prepare the Torah and take it in. There's no demand that you make it all at once, or you make it at a time. You can make it each day and take it in. And therefore, you're bichayav no matter what size you make. As long as the proportions are the same, doesn't matter what size you make, you're going to be chayav for making the Torah. Now, to understand what Rabbi Shimon Gamliel is saying, we just discussed now, that in terms of the making of the Torah, you have 368. That 368 is 365 plus 3. Now, the 365 actually does get used up because of the leap years. In the leap years, over a 19-year cycle, you're going to use up all the excess from the solar over the lunar years because of the leap years that are in between. But when it comes to the additional three that were used on Yom Kippur, we said before the Kohen Gadol only brings in Melo Chafnav, only brings in a fistful. Now that's not exact because the size of the Kohen's fists were different each year. So therefore you have approximately 2.5 maneh left over. So over a 60 or 70 year period, that would end up adding up to about roughly half of what you would need from the Torah. So that excess they accumulated over 60 or 70 years, it came in the 60, around that time period, they used to make only half the Torah that they needed. Instead of the 368, they would make 184. And they used the other 184 would come from the excess they had in the other years. So that's what Rabbi Shimon Gamliel is explaining. Now, where it says, Misayle the Rovo, Dama Rovo, Rabbi has a statement by Torah, Shepit Mula Chatzim Chayav, that if you make the ingredients of the Torah at half the amount that you should, Chayav, Tichti, Victarta, Shetaseh, Kol Shetaseh. Again, in Islam Dafka, that means half. It means that any amount that you make is considered to be good. Any amount that you make will render you Chayav. And we know that the Torah is brought, half of it in the morning, half it in the afternoon. So you see, it does not have to be the full quantity of the Torah that one is chayav for. Any amount is in the proportion to the ingredients that are found in the amount made for the Mikdash, that will render you chayav. Tanu Rabbanan, ayu makzirin oto l'makteshet pamayim bishana. They used to return it to the mill, or to the grinding process, twice a year. Bimot hachama, in the summertime, psura. They used to do it when it was spread out. Shalotit apish. That should not go bad from the heat of the summer, in order to get the moisture out of it. Bimot hachamim. In the wintertime, tzbura. They used to pump it together, pile together, kadei shalot tifog recha. So that it shouldn't lose its smell, shouldn't lose its fragrance. Uku shehoshochek, when they grind it up again, omer, the person's instructing the one who is grinding it, hadek hatev, grind it well, hatev hadek, well grind it. Tiber abiyosi ben yochanan. Vishlosh manim yitirim, those extra three manim, we had 368, 365 keneged yomot hama, the extra three that are used by the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippurim, shvein Kohen Gadol machnis malo achofna bi Yom Kippurim, that's the fistful that's taken in by the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippurim, notein otal makteshet be'erev Yom Kippurim, you turn it to the mill on erev Yom Kippurim, v'shochakan yafer yafer, and you grind it even finer, kedei shei daka min daka. Should be the finest ketoret that there is. Kedetanya, daka, by Achrei Mot, it says when it comes to Evudat Yom HaKippurim of the Kohen Gadol, he has to bring in ketoret samim daka. Has to be very fine. Ma tamal omar. Why is it telling us daka? Alok v'ar ne'amar. Anytime we deal with the ketoret in the Torah, it says v'shachakta mimena hadik. They already made dak. So if it's already fine, why on Yom Kippur is there an extra demand for fine? So ma tamal omar daka, kdesha daka mina daka. It has to be finer than the normal ketoret that's brought in. When the person who is grinding it, they're milling it, they should, at the time, speak and say, or the person who's instructing him to do it should say, grind it well, well grind it. That helps Rabbi Yochanan's position. One should not speak when they're pouring wine into the barrels, because that is detrimental to the wine, it can cause it to ferment. On the opposite side of your fit, speech is good,
It helps increase the fragrance and aroma of the toret and the psamim of spices when you are grinding them, when you speak and say things that relate to the grinding process. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Yud Aleph Simanonim Nemru LeMoshe B'Sinai. There were 11 ingredients that were part of the Ketoret that were told to Moshe B'Sinai. Amar Rav Huna, my Korah. What's the posuk that he uses as a source that we know there are 11 ingredients? Now, we actually did this in the beginning of the daf. We talked about Tan Rabbanan Pitum HaKetoret, and we listed out the 11 ingredients. So we know there are 11 ingredients. The question now is, how is that derived from the posuk? So in the posuk in Shmot Lamed, in Parsha Kitisa, it discusses the Ketoret. There the pasuk in describing the Torah, it says, Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Vayom Hashem Moshe, Kach Lecha Samim, Nataf, Ushchelet, Vechelbana, Samim, Ulevona Zaka, Bad Bevadiyeh. So those are the ingredients that are mentioned in the Torah. So the limud that Rabbi Yochanan shows is this, Kach Lecha Samim, Samim is in plural, so you should bring with you some sweet spices, Trey, that's two. Then you have the pasuk continues and tells you actual ingredients, which are Nataf, which is stacked, Shchelet, which is the Tziporin, or the Anaka, and Vichel Bana is the Galvanum that we mentioned. So that's Chamisha, five now, because you have the two from Samim. The three ingredients that are actually mentioned are five. Visamim Achrine. And then afterwards it says Samim again. So the Samim again comes to include another series of ingredients equal to the first. In the first place we have two plus three is five. So Samim doubles that to 10. So Chamisha, that's another five. Ha'asara. In total you have 10 now. And then afterwards it says Uluvona Zaka, the frankincense. So Chad, that's an additional one. Ha'chad Sarei. That makes 11. So that's how we know there are 11 ingredients in the Ketoret. Ve'ima samim klau, nataf ushchelet ve'chel bana prat. Let's say that you have a general principle called samim. Then you have detailed, limited numbers given to specific ingredients called nataf ushchelet ve'chel bana. And then samim again is chazaru klau. Klau uprat uklau. Now you have the principle which relates to a general, particular and general statement. Yata adan ke'ena prat. And you can only bring things that are ke'ena prat that are similar to the details that are listed. Ma prat mifurash davar shikiter v'oleh v'reichu nodeif. The items, those ingredients that are actually mentioned, are items who burn and that they produce a smoke that goes up and their aroma spreads. Ma'ap kol davar shikiter v'oleh, that burns and gives off smoke, v'reichu nodeif, and its aroma spreads. If you want to say imkein lichtov kra chad prato, so then if you want to suggest, let it write only one. Why do you need three of them? Just write one, and we could have learned that principle out of one of these ingredients. Why do you need all three of them? Why? Mitzvah tzriche. Because which one of them would you put in? Because you need all of them. Dikatav nataf. If you had only written nataf, hava mina min ilan in avagdule karkalo. That's a type of a tree that comes from the tree, but something that grows from the ground, that would not be good. Shumachi katav ushchelet. Therefore, it added in shchelet, which comes from the ground. Vikatav shchelet hava mina gdule karkain aval min ilan lo. So if you had only written the shchelet, I thought only things that grow from the ground, herbs, spices that come out of the ground, but something that's grown from the tree, that would not be included. Shemachi katav nataf. So therefore you have nataf. So you know, that's why we have nataf and shchelet. V'chel bana. Why do you need the chel bana then? The gufe. You need that actually to mention because atom mipnei shirecho ra. Chel bana actually has, galbanum has a very pungent or foul smell to it. And we'll explain in a second, the Gemara will explain why they had to add that into Torah. But that's something that you wouldn't have naturally put in the Torah, so therefore we had to enumerate it there. So Gemara says, imkein, if you are right about that, mikach lucho nafkale, then we could have just written mikach lucho. Because the pasuk begins, v'yom Hashem Moshe, kach lucho, and then you could have just said, nataf ushchel chel bana samim. So why did it add in the word samim? It says, kach lecha samim, nataf ushchel chel bana samim. So if you wanted to darshan as a klal uprat uklal, you already have a klal in kach lecha. That would have been a good enough general principle to start it off. Why do we add in the word samim? That's coming to tell you that that's not the way to be doresh this pasuk, but rather, the samim is coming to teach you this additional limud about the number of ingredients that's here. Ve'ima. So the Gemara now challenges this understanding of the 11 ingredients and says, samim batrai, train ninhu. Why don't you say just like the kesamim kadmai, the first samim means two, because it's plural, so too the second samim should be plural and mean two as well. Where it says, imkei nektov samim samim ba'adei adodi. Then they should have been juxtaposed. Samim samim should have written together in the pasuk, I would have known four. And I could add on the additional ingredients that are mentioned. V'so nektov nataf ushchelet v'chel bana. Then afterwards write the particular ingredients. So now the fact that they split the samim up comes to tell you that the second samim comes to incorporate everything that's written before it, not just two, but five, because there were five items mentioned before it, the samim, first samim, which is two, and the three ingredients that are mentioned before it. And debate Rabbi Shmuel, Tani, is going to be cryptic, and the Gemara is going to come back and try to understand it. Samim klau, nataf shchelet v'chel bena prat, samim chazaru klau. Klau prat uchal, yata dan elkeina prat. Ma prat mifurash davar shikiter v'oleh v'reich onodeif, akko davar shikiter v'oleh v'reich onodeif. The exact klau prat uchal that we darshaned before.
Or is there another way to darshan it, which is that the first general principle is first, and this first particular goes first? Amart lav. No, don't say that, but go back to the original statement that is a klal pratu klal. Now, the cryptic statement, now the Gemara is going to figure out what it means. My kushya. First of all, what's the question? They pose a question, we could darshan it this way, we could darshan it that way. What's that question? Samim batrai trei ki samim kadmai. Why don't we say the second samim is equal to two, like the first one, train? Ki samim kadmai train. Hadar vishani kidishaninan. And then they gave an answer like we gave an answer, which is that it should have been next to each other, the word samim. The fact that it's split is not that way. So my prat. So what's prat? Beprat rishon. What does that mean? We learn out things that grow from the tree from the inclusion of nataf. We learn out things that grow from the ground from the inclusion of mishchelet. Why don't we use levano azakah? Frankincense could also be included there. Da'iti b'chad tzad. Da'iti davar sh'reichu no deif. Afo pish in kuter v'olet. Why don't we include levon hazakah? And then you would have learned out that it has to be just something that its smell or aroma spread, but it doesn't burn in a smoky way. Adamar imkein yichtov kra l'levona zakah b'mitzei. Because that's the way you want to learn it, then levon hazakah should have been inside the two klalim. Inside the two words samim. Levon hazakah is included outside or after the two words samim. B'telech mina. So let's learn from it. Ikat ve'levon hazakah b'mitzei avyen trei. So then Gemara says, okay, why didn't we do that? Why didn't the Torah put the say levon hazakah in between the two words samim, and then we would have learned out of it? What's the big deal? We could have done that. Gemara says, ikat ve'levon hazakah b'mitzei avyen trei asar. Because if you put the levon hazakah before or inside the words of samim, then you actually end up with 12 ingredients. Because the pasuk would have said samim, 2, 4 ingredients, which are the 3 we have there, which are nataf, shchelet, and chelbana, and then we would add in levon hazakah as 4, that's 6. Then the next samim would come to include another 6, you'd end up with 12. So I said, okay, fine, imkein yichtov krag levon hazakah b'mitzei, v'chelbana b'lesof. Just put levon hazakah in the items, and put chelbana afterwards, and you'll end up with the same result. You'll end up with 11 ingredients, and you'll end up learning from levon hazakah that you don't need something to go up in this smoky way, just that it has to have aroma that spreads. So Rabbi Mishlakesh Amar, migufa, we learn it out from itself. Malushon ketoret, davar shekuter ve'oleh. You couldn't have a limud like this because the word ketoret itself, the definition of toret, is something that goes up in smoke because it's using the term keter in the mention or description of the item. So therefore you would never come to some conclusion or want to have a conclusion like that, that ketoret is not something that requires the smoke to go up or something visible to be emitted from the burning of the toret. So that will explain what kind of debate Rabbi Shmuel was. They were going through different permutations or iterations here, trying to understand what exactly the drasha and the pasuk is. They first asked, why is the second samim 5 and not 2? They answered like we had said before, which means then the samim should have been together, not separated by the ingredients in between. They asked, why is levon hazakah not included in the prat to define for us what you can bring for the ketoret? Where I said, because it's outside of the klal u'klal. So then they said, why don't you put it inside the klal u'klal? So I can't do that, because we end up with 12. So take chelbana out, put levon hazakah in, and then you would have solved that problem. I said, you can't say that, because then you would have concluded that the ingredients that you use for the ketoret do not have to have something that emits a smoke or something out of them when they're burnt. And that's just not true, because the ketoret is called ketoret, which indicates that it's koter, that it gives emits a smoke of some sort. Any tanit that does not include the full range, the full gamut of klai, so even those that are sinners, then it's not really a tanit. Sharei chelbana reicha ra'a. The chelbana is malodorous, does not have a nice smell to it. Umana katuv im samanei aktoret. And the pasuk includes it as one of the ingredients of the ktoret, to teach you that everybody is included. When we talk about klai yisrael, we talk about klai yisrael in its entity and its entirety, including those that are good and those that are not so good. And that's the same thing with the ktoret. The ktoret involves ingredients that are smelling nice, but there's also an ingredient that does not smell so nice, and yet it's included within the ingredients of the Torah to teach us that we have to be all-inclusive when it comes to anything that Klai Yisrael does as a klal. We can learn it out of this. When is Hashem's Eretz Yisada? When is it established property? When it's Agudato. When all the Aguda, when everyone is together, when everyone is a single unit, when there is unity amongst Klal Yisrael, that's when the Eretz is, foundation is placed properly for Hashem. All right, we move on now to the next thing in the Mishnah, Masach.
B'shemen HaMishkah, someone who anoints themselves with the Shemen HaMishkah that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the Midbar. Torah Rabbanan, Asak B'shemen HaMishkah L'Be'ema V'Kelim Patur, someone who anoints an animal or utensils with the Shemen HaMishkah is Patur. L'Ovdei Kochavim L'Meitim Patur, if he does it to a non-Jew or to someone who is dead, it's also Patur. Bishlama Be'ema V'Kelim Dichtiv, I understand why Be'ema and Kelim you're not Chayav, because it says Al Basar Adam Lo Yisach, so they're not. U'Be'ema Kelim Lav Adamu, so that makes sense because they're not considered Adam. Meitim Nami, I can understand why dead people are not included. They came to meet, they make mikre v'lav adam. When a person passed away, they're considered to be a cadaver. They're not considered to be an adam anymore. So that's why they're not included in this restriction in the pasuk of basar adam lo isach, that on the flesh of a human, you may not place it. Hello, v'de kochamim, am I patur? V'de kochamim, why are they patur? Ha adam ninhu? They're also human beings. So the Gemara says, hi, how do you know that? Dichtiv, v'ten soni tzon mariti adam atem. So it says in the pasuk in Yechezkel, referring to Bnei Israel, you are my sheep, Adam Atem. You are considered Adam. Atem Kurim Adam, Veinu Avdei Kochavim Kurim Adam. Only Klal Yisrael are called Adam, but non-Jews are not called Adam. Ve'aktiv, is that really true? Benesh Adam, Shishah Asar Elef. In the booty of the spoils of the war from the war in Midian, in Sefer Bamidbar, over there it says part of the Babak was 16,000 Adam. And obviously there we're talking about non-Jews. Now that's only there in contrast to Be'ema. It's not calling them Adam, it's just saying Adam versus Be'ema. V'aktiv, in Sefer Yonah, when Yonah complains to Hashem about what happened to him, Hashem responds to him, how could I not have mercy on Nineveh? Ha'ir Agdolah, the great city, Hashesh Bam Harbeh, Mishneh Masar Ribo, more than 120,000 Adam. So they're also, we're talking about non-Jews and they're called Adam. So when it says, that's excluded animals, because we know that the animals play a part and a role in the fasting and in the tshuva process. So over there, they're distinguishing man from animal. So another reason that we could bring here is not by using the miyot of Adam, but this way. Anybody who is allowed to anoint with the Shemen HaMishkah, he has a yeshno b'bal yisach. He's restricted from having anointed on him. Anybody who cannot do the anointing process, Eino b'bal yisach. And therefore, just like with kochavim, he cannot do an anointing with the oil. Therefore, it's not chayav when you anoint him with the oil. Just to note here, in many places, the Gemara brings this limud about Adam. The Tosafot, or Menu Tam, speaks about it because there are other examples in Tanakh where they're all called Adam. And there are places where, in particular, they're called Adam. For instance, in Parsha Vayikra, that we just read this Shabbos, Adam ki yikriv mikam. And the Gemara Darshans from Adam Ki Yakim Bechem, they include Ovdei Kochavim. Rabbeinu Tam, in many places, makes distinctions between what could have been used otherwise. In a case where it should have been Bnei Israel, and it uses Adam, over there Adam comes to include Ovdei Kochavim. On the other hand, in a place where it uses Adam, the alternative would not have been Bnei Israel. Over there Adam means particularly Bnei Israel, and not anybody else. But you can look anywhere throughout Shas, wherever this sugya turns up, the Sefot discusses this issue. Tani Yidach, we have another bright. Asach b'shem and amishcha l'be'ma ha'kelim u'b'dei kochavim u'meitim patur. L'melachim v'kohanim, if he does it to kings or kohanim, Rabbi Meir mechayev, Rabbi Yehuda poter. V'kama yisoch v'yechayav, how much does he have to anoint in order to be chayav? Rabbi Meir omer koshu, any amount. Rabbi Meir kazayit, it has to be a kazayit worth. V'ama Rabbi Yehuda patur. Didn't Rabbi Yehuda say patur, so what's he talking about a kazayit for if he says you're patur? Ki patar Rabbi Yehuda gavim melachim v'kohanim. When Rabbi Yehuda says you're patur, that's talking about kings and kohanim. Gabi hejot michayev, but he agrees that when it comes to a normal lay person, you are chayav. So Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, my plige. What's their argument about over here? I'm Yosef Ba plige. Rabbi Meir sevar al basar adam lo yisach tiv. Says you may not anoint it on any person's flesh. Uchtiv. Vasher yiten mimenu al zar. That you place it onto a foreigner. Masicha koshu. Just like the anointing is any amount, afnitina koshu, also placing it on somebody is problematic, even at the koshu. Rabbi Yehuda, sevar yofina nitina dalzar minitina dalma. We're learning out the placement on a zar from general placements in the Torah. Matina dalma kazayit. Anywhere else in the Torah, when you talk about foods and items like this, you talk about kazayit, afnitina dalzar kazayit. Aval sicha lemimshach malachim kohanim. But the amount that you need in order to anoint kings and kohanim, divrei akol koshu. Everybody agrees that's a koshu. The amount that you have to place on to anoint is a koshu. So Rabbi Meir extends that and says, well, just like anointing is a koshu, so too if you anoint yourself to be chayav, it's also a koshu. Rabbi Yehuda separates them. He says, yes, to anoint you need a koshu, but it would be in violation of anointing oneself that you need a kazayit like netina kol haTorah kula. But everybody agrees that the anointing is done with a koshu. Now the machlokes between them is whether kohanim and malachim are considered considered in this restriction. Kohanim and Melachim, according to Rabbi Meir, you're chayav if they anoint themselves. Whereas according to Rabbi Yehuda, they're pturim because they're not classified like regular Adam. They're not classified like Hedyot, they're classified separately. So Rabbi Yehuda, you might believe Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Gabi Melachim and Kohanim. What do they argue about with regards to Melachim and Kohanim that we just mentioned? Rabbi Meir, Savar, Rashi, Temenu, Al Zarktiv, Melach, Kohen, Hashta, Zarim, Ninu. It says, if you place it on a foreigner, and right now, the king and the queen are foreigners because it's not their time or it's not appropriate to anoint them now. Has to be someone who's a foreigner to the Shem Nishkat from beginning to end. When they come to be anointed, when they come into service, they should be anointed and do have sheikhut to the Shem Nishkat. And Rav Yehuda and Rav Meir the Shitatam. And we have a Mishnah in Trumot. Bat Kohen, she needs to Israel, a daughter of a queen that gets married to Israel, Bachla bit Truma. And then she eats truma, mishalemet et hakeren, ve'im mishalemet et chomesh. She has to return the keren, that which she stole, because she's not entitled to eat truma anymore, but she doesn't have to add on the additional fine of a chomesh. Umitata bisreifa. And her death penalty is sreifa, like a bat kohen. Niseit echad min apsulim. If she marries someone that she's pasul to, mishalemet keren v'chomesh, umitata v'chenek divrei Rabbi Meir. At that point, by marrying a psul, she makes herself psula the kuna, and she cannot return to the kuna at all. And because of that, she's now no longer classified at all as being a bat kohen, and if she eats truma, she'll have to repay it with the additional payment of a chomesh, and her punishment for an extramarital affair would be b'chenek, like a normal eshet ish, not like the sreifa of a bat kohen. So Rabbi Meir says that she's still classified as a bat kohen, as long as she marries someone who's kasher, whereas if she marries someone that's pasul, she's not classified as a bat kohen. Rabbi Yehuda, v'chamim omrim, which we're obviously associating with Rabbi Yehuda, doesn't matter if she marries a psul or she marries a regular Israel. Nevertheless, she pays Karen but not Chomesh. And she always is classified as a bat kohen. She never loses that status. I'm Rav Yosef. Machloket benetinat shemen hamishcha ubshuneig deshanina. And therefore, that machloket is the same. How long do you retain the status of bat kohen? Rabbi Meir says you can only retain the status of bat kohen as long as you still could be a bat kohen. As soon as you marry a psul, you lose that status. Jesus says you're always a bat kohen. Once a bat kohen, always a bat kohen. So same thing in our Gemara over here. When it comes to melech and kohen, when are you a melech and kohen that's roi la mishicha? According to Rabbi Meir, as long as you could, you have the mishicha done to you. But after that, once it's done, you're outside of that parsha. Jesus says if you were a kohen and a melech that was roi la mishicha, that remains with you for the rest of your life. I'm Rav Yosef, makolok ben netinat shemen mishcha. That's what we're talking about when they are placing the Shemen Ishkan on them, and as we learned until now. About Netina da Alma, when you're talking about Netina in general, Divya Kol Kazayit. Everybody agrees it's a Kazayit. Kol Shu here is unique process to Shemen Ishkan. It's not a general principle that they have in Kol HaTorah Kula that Netina is always a Kol Shu. It's unique to the din of Shemen Ishkan, not something that is Netina Kol HaTorah Kula, and that means that Netina Shu Kol HaTorah Kula, really like anything else in the Torah, which is a Kazayit. Okay, we'll stop over here.